I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of the Postcast.
Yeah, that's right. Subsequent.
Something we've added to our podcast, you know, and I hope our listeners appreciate it, Bob, because I know that myself and John certainly do, that, you know, we wanted to really open up for our listeners the conversation that is stimulated after we've read the text.
Mm-hmm.
And this to me is probably one of the more exciting parts of the podcast, because you know me, Bob, you know I'm inquisitive, you know I'm curious, you know I always have questions, you know me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really appreciate the podcast, as I know John, you do as well. You know, we get to, you know, for us, we get to ask the questions that the normal layman that hasn't been through seminary and doctorate school and everything like that, that you've been blessed with, and so I appreciate you, you know, humoring us on the Postcast.
Yeah, this is where it's at, because now what you're expressing, the reason we're trying to develop this format is it's our goal on what might be called now the regular podcast to make our way through the text. That's just raw God speaking to you through his words written down in the Bible. In the Postcast is us as his children digesting what he said, you know, and as brothers and sisters in the faith working it through with one another. Like, for instance, see if you can piggyback on this idea, Jamie, but there is sometimes in our thinking there can almost be a false dichotomy between what we call our mind and our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we're working through some of these texts, laboring to understand them. And then perhaps for many, you know, after enough labor, okay, now it's not labor anymore. Now it's just now it's in my heart when I read these words. It just goes straight in there. In one sense, that's a false dichotomy, because scripturally speaking, heart is mind. Heart is best perceived as your inner person, and the mind is a huge part of that. But what I'm alluding to is any person's growth in the faith can be measured, not in a ruler kind of way, like 6 inches, you know, 10 inches, but still there is tangible growth, and it has to do with the reception of the Word of God. We don't have barriers to it as we grow. It just, you listen to it and you absorb it. As opposed to it's 2 feet in front of my face and I'm trying to make sense of that. You know, I'm getting on this side
of it.
Looking
at it under a microscope.
Yeah. Now let me move over here from this angle. As opposed to that, it's just, there's the word and it goes straight in. And you feel yourself being molded by it.
Well,
you're conformed
faith.
To it. And that's
faith.
A great expression of faith.
Well,
faith isn't make-believe. Faith is
real.
The reality of God changing us into the... or conforming us to the pattern he has always established. You know, plan A. We're conformed to the image of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So,
well, and Bob, you know, just to kind of continue that train of thought, you know, for myself, when we first started reading the laws and everything, you know, I'm like putting my hand in my
Jamie,
head or head in my hands and going, oh man, what's this mean? But as I become more accustomed not only to the writing style but to the literature itself, you know, like for tonight, you know, or tonight, for instance, it was more clear to me that God wasn't talking about the sacrifices themselves, but specifically what he wanted done. And we were kind of talking about this a little bit before we started recording, but for instance, you know, he was saying, you know, bring me your fattest ram, bring me your fattest calf, bring this, bring that, you know. He could have said, bring me a red ant. mm-hmm. and I want 100 of them and cook those up. Mm. You know, that's the key, is the obedience. And I'm really understanding that. And for our listeners, you know, my life hasn't been spent in the household of faith. Unfortunately, it's been spent in the world. Mm-hmm. And I've only been, you know, graciously brought in to this over the past 6 years since I turned 40. And it really has opened my mind and opened my heart to where now when I hear the word, before it was kind of laborious to understand it and to really interpret it, yeah. maybe a word, or yeah. understands yeah. probably a better word. Yeah. And now that's not there anymore.
Okay, would you say this? Would you say that you have a sense that the entirety of your life was structured to bring you to this point?
Yes, absolutely. I feel like my whole life has been, the purpose of my whole life has been for now, yeah. for right now.
Good to hear.
Yeah. And what did we say this morning, you know, filling in that bottom chunk on the pyramid? I know our listeners don't know exactly what I'm referring to, but as far as purpose, that chunk of who speaks for God, you do.
Oh, yes, yes.
So you've been brought to this point to speak for Him, His story, right? And however that comes out of you, that's different for different people. The content of the story is the same. The personalities and the contexts are different. But the content of the story is these 2,000 pages.
Is really the same. And it, right. and it absolutely is. And
so what I'm saying is, let me take it one step further before you jump back in. The we title... our whole ministry, you know, Two Men in a Bible, Fighting the Cosmic Battle. And that's how you really engage in that successfully, is you begin telling the story to other people. That is the battle. And the first step in that is you got to learn the story. But even, you know, think, Jamie, we're only in Numbers chapter 18, you know, of a 2,000-page book. We're on page 200. And already you start to feel empowered.
Well, and even, Bob, when you get to the end of the book, it is all relative. It is all connected. There is not one part.
Yeah, it's that just
is
one
separate.
Story.
Right.
It's a unity.
Yes.
It's unified. And as James will say in the book of James, one application of that is he will say, if you broke one law, you broke the whole thing, because it's a unity.
Well, and I think
it's like 100. You either got 100 or a 0. Okay, breaking one doesn't mean you got a 99.9. It means you got a 0.
Well, and I think what we were talking about tonight—the real crux—we're
doomed.
We're doomed, right?
Yeah,
and
done.
That's, but we almost rejoice over that. Going, I know that, but my God has saved. You know. He's paid my price. And those people thinking, well, I only broke a couple, I'm better than, you know, Adolf.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, Adolf isn't the standard.
Right? But humanly,
Jesus is the standard, and we don't measure up.
Well, think about humanly, Bob. Going back to your, and for our listeners, let me describe this pyramid. Imagine if you drew a pyramid on a whiteboard, separated into three categories.
Three levels.
And, you know, basically, for our listeners, it
yep.
looks like a candy corn.
Yeah.
But at the top of that pyramid is fat.
That's right.
Next is theory.
That's
and
right.
And next is core belief.
That's right.
And
Jamie, I honestly believe, I've dwelled on this all week long, just that picture is one of the most significant things you will ever learn. For the entirety of your life. I know it sounds so simple, but go ahead.
Well, if we take the, in a sense, core belief system that the Israelites are talking about, what they're defending, And we also, you know, overlay the core belief system of our age. The people really want their belief system to lie within themselves. Does that make sense?
Sure. Yeah. So imagine, you know, in your core belief category that everything else is built upon, that one of the major rooms in that house, so to speak, is who's the ultimate authority. And people want to put themselves in it. They're the ultimate. They're going to decide what they do and what. And the reason that's so deceptive is there is a legitimacy to that. When God creates Adam as his image, he's given the authority to rule. You know, mankind is conferred that status, you know, as derivative from the Lord. But that is conferred on us. But whoa, whoa, whoa. There's still a chair higher than ours.
Mm-hmm.
And what we tend to do is think, no, there's not really a chair higher than mine. I'll decide.
Right.
I'll decide what I'm gonna. And we have the freedom to decide, but not the
blessing. As long as you base it on that book.
As long as it's plan A.
Yeah.
Right. And you decide as God's image, you do have the right to rule, but not apart from God.
Well,
with
Dad,
him. With God.
We've talked about this, about how our society feels a sense of entitlement almost. And and what I'm going to throw out there, you know, to the group for discussion is, you know, how many times have we heard the statement, well, my God is like whatever. And you hear that description of their God, and they're really describing themselves.
Yeah, your God looks a lot like you.
And
he's on your side
yes.
of every issue. But yeah, I'm not interested in your God. I am interested in the one and only God.
The one and only God. And the only way, Bob, I know that thought prevails, I used to live there.
Sure.
Is your God had a 2,000-page book?
Right. Did your God, you know, rise from the dead? I mean, there are so many facts that we have in that 2,000 pages that leads us to our faith. I just, you know, I know our listeners did the same thing we did as we read those last three chapters and they kind of shook their heads. But really, we all have to look in the mirror.
Yeah.
We all have to, you know, take a look at our worldview and really decide. And I don't even know whether decide's the right word. Choose? Maybe? But we really need to decide is the right word, who our truth teller is.
Yeah, you know, you'll see that portrayed in the scriptures explicitly. Let me detail that out a little bit theologically. You know, we've described the pyramid that reflects real closely what human nature is. There's some other components, you know, outside of the pyramid illustration, but there's also inwardly, in our inner person, I tend to think of it as we have an intellect, we have emotions, and we have a will. And what you're talking about right now is the will, you know, decide, choose, and you're wandering between those two terms and coming down with decide and so on. We tend to, as we're all unique in God's household, you know, Christianity is not a cookie cutter type of thing. We don't all look the same, and thank goodness for that.
Amen.
We are all individuals exactly as God has created us. But we have those three components, but not in the same balance. Some people are much more intellectually inclined. Many people are much more emotionally inclined. I mean, they're going to decide what to do based on how they feel, much more than on what they think.
That's very common.
Yeah. And then there's the will, you know, what you actually did decide. And so to your original point, you know, when we get to this chapter in Deuteronomy coming up, when we make it that far in the text, Moses lines up Israel, splits them in half, and says, you know, you decide today. Choose life or death. Are you going to go with God or not? The faith is very much a decision. So how people make their decisions, you know, is up to them. But the will, the will is, in one sense, you know, I separate those things out, an intellect, emotions, and a will. But, you know, another analogy that I commonly use to express those things is imagine a car, and your will is the steering wheel, where you're actually going to go. And your engine are your emotions. You know, a person that's emotionally driven is can accomplish unbelievable things. You know, they are so, you
they're not bound
either
by
have
logic.
Been one or you know them. They get up, everybody's bursting with energy to go do X because they feel emotionally, you know, compelled to do that. So your emotions are a tremendous engine. That's from God, by the way. Emotions are not, I'm not painting this picture to say that those are to be belittled in any sense. We were wired that way,
Sure. Hardwired
that way. Even people that don't appear to show those on the surface, man, let me tell you, that's under the hood. That's driving their car. And then your intellect would be the map. So this your GPS. So the steering wheel's your will. That's where you're actually going to go. Your emotions are your engine, and your GPS is your intellect. And people are not always in balance, right? Some people have a much bigger engine than a new steering wheel. Some people have a great GPS, but they got no power to get there. So we all differ. We differ in our strengths and weaknesses. I'm a will guy. I got a real little engine, not much of a mind, but I have decided to follow God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do that no matter what. I'm a steering wheel guy. My wife's an engine.
Right.
Right? Yeah. She's going to run as fast as she can every day.
Right.
You know, more power to her. So we're all different in that respect, but what you were emphasizing is your will, and that is crucial. You know, I don't, if we could paint the picture this way, so allow me the grace of being wrong, which I need about 99% of the time, but I don't think the Lord's going to say, hey, how big was your engine?
Right.
Or how good was your GPS? I think he's going to ask you, where'd you go?
Without your will, how would you know where to stay?
Yeah. Did you follow me?
Yeah.
Because as we get to the book of Proverbs, you know, there's only two paths.
Well, and let's take...
are you following the path of wisdom or not? You know, that's what he's going to ask you. If he blessed you with a great engine, amen. But he's going to ask you where you steered your car.
Let's take will for a second, Bob. And let's really kind of talk about will in conjunction with the purpose of our podcast. So, our podcast is entitled Two Men in the Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. And we've really kind of laid out the cosmic battle and really started from the beginning talking about the seed of the woman, seed of the serpent, right? Mm,
that's right.
And so, you know, we later on in the book we hear and understand that only good can come from God, you know, whether we perceive it or not, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's not good, who's at work? You know, who's at work steering our will?
Yeah, that's right.
That's what's happening here. You
okay,
know?
Let me clarify that then scripturally, because you know quite often. We have concepts in our mind and we only express them to the extent that we're capable of. But as your mind begins to be formed by the scriptures, you see everything through these words.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm doing now is taking your concept that you're verbalizing and go, okay, let me put that into the scriptural grid and show you where that's front and center. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. and everybody listening. It's sometimes it sounds like I'm a chapter and verse guy, man. I'm terrible at that. I don't even know why I know this one off the top of my head, but I usually can't tell you at all chapter and verse. And by the way, I don't feel embarrassed about that because it wasn't written as chapter and verse.
Right.
Moses didn't go, okay, here's Numbers 15, verse 18, and then start writing.
No.
He was just right. We added those verses in around
sure.
the 1600s, a guy named Stephanus. So, anyway, Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. This is critical. Let me confess why I actually know these verses. This was my dissertation. This was the heart of my dissertation. And so I'm hoping that I can make this clear to our readers but or our listeners. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but
on the things of men.
Man's. So let me clarify that statement. Knowing now the context of that statement, Jesus has just called Peter Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Metaphor.
Sure.
Peter is not Satan, but
right.
Hey, you're talking like
yep.
he means you're acting like him.
In my way.
Yeah. You're acting like Satan would because you are thinking the thoughts, and you might expect him to say you're thinking the thoughts of Satan. But he didn't. He said, you're thinking the thoughts of man. That's why Peter gets labeled satanic, because he's thinking like a man instead of like God.
What did we read
now,
this
for? Hold on, though. How interesting is that? Here's what I conclude. Mankind apart from God is satanic.
Yeah.
How much of the thoughts in our culture came from man as opposed to from God? Where did evolution come from?
Yeah.
Was that God saying, you know what, here's how I actually
no.
did it. Eventually,
no.
over millions of years, I sort of formed you from this prokaryotic cell way back when, and then I got it step by step, and took me millions of years, but finally here you are, Adam. That came from man. We'll detail that on a later podcast. But, Jamie, mankind apart from God is satanic.
Well, and go back to Genesis 3, Bob. That's Satan's plan A, right?
Mm-hmm.
Separation.
Yeah, that's right. Let me separate you from God. That's a great way to say it. You know, I never thought of it that way, Jamie. I'm so glad you said that. I'm so commonly thinking plan A with God. Well, what's Satan's plan A?
Mm-hmm.
Separate you from God.
The minute I can do that, and I can't find exactly where we were reading this morning, but it's in Luke chapter 22.
Yeah.
When it talks about Judas and who entered
yeah,
Judas.
Yeah, Satan entered
oh,
him.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah,
yeah Luke 22.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And Satan entered. So Satan entered Judas, and really, what you know, like
22:3.
What we were talking about, Bob, is that I think that's what happens when doubt, and maybe I'm putting it into too broad a term there. But when doubt and disbelief, because who's at work
oh.
there with the Israelites? Is that God working
yeah.
on them?
Oh, you know, I'm really glad you said that, too, because boy, how to remain coherent with, you know, 10 things at the same time. You want to wrap them all up in one bow. I know exactly what you're asking, and back to our podcast that we did tonight. We're reading events as they were portrayed on the surface. Here's Korra.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what happened. Here were their gripes. But what was underneath all that?
Right.
And you remember my illustration as we began church this morning of Leo just sniffing and clawing until he can get down to the bottom of something.
Sure.
And what's underneath the scriptures, perhaps, you know, the deepest current in the whole book, which is literally what the word Bible means, is literally book. The book is what that's called. The deepest current is in that, is this conflict between God and Satan. But it's not as if they're equals. It's never portrayed as dualism, where there's an evil power and a good power, and they fight it out. And I mean, God's clearly superior. He's omnipotent.
Sure,
and so on. But there's this deep current ever since Adam was created that they're going to fight this out. You know, who's going to believe what? What really is the truth? Who really does tell the truth? And so on. And that's really what the book is about, Jack.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I'm really trying to capture.
No, I can see it. It's coming along, it's building, and I think I know. It's wonderful.
That's good.
I think people that can't sit down and do what we're doing,
mm-hmm.
you know,
just discuss.
In the podcast and discuss, they could read this and say, wow.
Really?
I mean, if this is real, you know, I mean, this guy's really on the right track.
Oh, yeah.
I can see it.
Yeah.
Unfolding as...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And so it was to me, Bob. I mean...
Sure.
Things that I missed, how caught up they were in the deities.
Yeah, their worldview was so different than ours. You know, their cultures were so different.
But the power they had in their gods felt, believed...
Yeah.
Right.
...as strong as ours. Couldn't believe what in the world Christianity was trying to do for God's sakes. They were the enemy.
Yeah.
They were totally wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, and I think, you know, along that line, Dad, you know, you and I, again, have had numerous, you know, because Bob, we, Dad and I talk, you know, early in the morning when we're on our drives. And we've talked, you know, at length about the cosmic battle and you know, really, where does that come from? You know, when we look at what is the root, you know, obviously we know what the root of the seed of the woman is, but the root of the seed of the serpent, and how from Genesis 3 on, his goal is to deceive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Although not goal, his method is
better,
to deceive.
Better word.
His goal is to sit in God's chair.
Yes, no. Yes.
That's the goal.
Yes.
So how are you going to get up there? Well, I'm going to deceive everyone. They're going to worship me instead of you.
Mm-hmm.
And let me... He's
doing a darn good job.
Well, oh gosh. The guy's got like every... In one sense, every advantage. Except God's omnipotent and holy, so you're going to lose.
Plan A.
Yeah, Plan A will defeat you. But aside from that, we are so hardwired to believe him.
Mm-hmm.
Hardwired.
Mm-hmm.
That he doesn't have to lie much, and he's got you.
Why is that? Why are we that wired?
Well, I don't think we were initially. I think we were initially hardwired to believe God. Eve's first response in Genesis 3 was correct. When Satan's the serpent at that point in the story, we label him Satan because later Revelation clarifies that. But the serpent says to Eve, why don't you eat from this one? She says, no, if we eat from that, we'll die. God has said. And she was right. So we were hardwired to give the right answer. And then the deception comes in.
Sure.
And Satan says, well, that was the gist of it, but this is an important distinction. The first statement was, has God said? And then he gets to saying, you will not die. And you're right. He says, surely you will not.
Yeah.
Trust me.
So, yeah, trust me.
Yeah.
Well, that does look like a pretty good piece of fruit, you know, whatever it is. We say apple. It never actually says, but, you know, what that is, that does look good.
Correct.
And I could be like, God, I am so different from the animals. Like, and you're reading this, like, in horror, going, you already are like him. You are the image. Don't do that. He said, don't do that. Oh, man. But that lie is so subtle because it contains a lot of the truth. And most lies are. A really good lie contains 90% truth. I mean,
right.
Even idiots can perceive 100% lie. Right? But
yeah.
People get faked out by 90% truth, 10%
lie. Created the separation.
Yeah. And he created the separation because he, now you belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Jack, you had asked me a question off the podcast. And I wanted to bring people to this, but there's a temptation scene. That's another. This also was part of my dissertation. It's critical for our understanding, critical to inform your worldview of the cosmic battle in Matthew chapter 4. It's also Luke chapter 4. They have the same scene. And Jesus is tempted. And I'm speaking from Matthew now. You could go to Luke as well, but in Matthew's account, Satan ultimately offers Jesus the world. I mean, it's so similar to what he's offering Eve.
Mm-hmm.
You can be like God. And he says to Jesus, the text reads, I'm not quoting, I don't have my Bible open, it's here in front of me, I'm not reading from the verse. But the gist of it is, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And he offers them to Jesus. Think about that. Jesus is going to rule those. Eve is like God. Right? She, not in a new age,
right.
But she is the image. Those kingdoms are for Jesus. He's not offering Jesus something that's outside of his purview. He's offering him exactly what is for him. And he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you these.
You can do it.
And he could. Jesus
that's
does not
scary
say.
Part.
Here's
that's
the point.
Scary part,
that's right.
Bob.
Here's the point. Jesus does not say, that's a bogus offer.
Mm-hmm.
It was a real offer.
Mm-hmm.
Those are Satan's. And in 1 John, at the end of that short letter, John describes, he says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
He does rule that. Now, he became viceroy in Genesis 3. Those are his. God's never gotten off his throne of sovereignty and never will. But Satan did win jurisdiction for a time. And that jurisdiction is real.
Period of time.
Well, and it's still
it's
going.
It's real.
And
it's still on right now.
We're in
still
it, yeah.
going.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And there are details about that to clarify. But you're right. And so Jesus doesn't say, hey, bogus offer.
Mm-hmm.
He just says, quote scripture, Deuteronomy, for the third time, you shall worship the Lord your God only.
Well, an interest.
Only! And imagine what we did on the podcast tonight. They're worshiping everybody else but God.
Yep.
he's going, no, only God. And at that point, Satan's defeated. So if you're a listener,
hold on, Bob. Before you move forward, let me interject real quick for our listeners. Satan quoted scripture there as well.
Accurately.
Yeah. Accurately.
Yeah. Knows it well.
Yeah. And by the way, I've heard a number of sermons throughout the years visiting other churches on that passage. And it's not uncommon for who's ever speaking to say that Satan twisted the... He didn't.
Mm-mm.
He did not twist that.
No.
And he didn't twist it when he said, hey, jump down from the temple. God. That is what that psalm says.
Mm-hmm.
He was accurate.
Mm-hmm.
He was not truthful.
Scary part is he knows scripture.
Knows every word on that page better than you or I. Times 100.
And for our listeners,
you're up against a guy.
Really, to realize
you are up against. Forget it, man. If you're trying to take that guy on, you have no idea what you're doing. Let me just tell you that flat out. You have
idea. He took excerpts from the Bible.
He did, but accurately. Yeah. But he took them accurately. But not truthfully. He's got a different motive in mind.
And
but
Jesus' answer was
accurate. Truthful.
Right.
But here's the deal. I want to get back to this. For our listeners, if you harbor the idea that even for a second you could take on the devil, you cannot.
Uh-uh.
You are so overmatched, it's not even funny. Not because you're mankind. Mankind will ultimately rule over the devil. But because you are in a fallen state and that guy is bringing resources to the table you have no idea about. No idea. But do not go into an exorcism or any kind of conflict or situation thinking you can take that guy on, because there's only one guy in history that can take that guy on, and
Jesus.
That's the Lord.
That's right.
And do not use his name naively. Like, just because you think you know the Lord and you toss Jesus' name around, that that's going to do anything to the devil.
Seven sons of Sceva.
You got that's a great illustration. There are others. You don't do that. Let me just encourage you, people. You stay out of that realm. And just stick with what God said on the earth, here and now. Fight the cosmic battle with truth. You don't need to fight directly the spiritual realm. You will lose.
Well, and
just
Bob,
fight here on earth with the simple words of God.
Let's bring up. Remember when the disciples went and they were driving out demons and casting out demons, and they told Jesus, we couldn't get that one out.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, oh, that one only comes out with prayer.
And fasting. Yeah,
and
no
fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they brought Jesus' name into the equation.
That's not magic.
Right.
It's not like you say Jesus' name and boom, oh, the magical word.
No.
There's no hint of that in the scriptures. Okay, but Paul, Peter, those guys knew God. And that's what was powerful.
Faith.
They didn't just speak a name.
It
was real.
It could be done.
And the demonic realm knows what's real and what isn't. And you toss names around mean nothing to them. Only reality matters for them.
Well, and what did that one demon say? I've heard of Jesus, but who are you?
Who are you? I know of Paul. Right, I've heard of Paul.
Right,
Paul's real.
Right,
I know Jesus. That's real.
Who are you?
You have no connection to those guys.
What a passage!
Yeah,
tears them to shreds.
Yeah, and so really, I guess what I got out of our reading tonight really strengthened the understanding for me that we really need to have a strong relationship with our Father, and just as you know, if
unbroken,
unbroken, and just as we have our understanding of our heritage, of our ancestry, and everything like that, and people hold on tight to that. we also need to understand what our true heritage is, which is we are made in the image of God, and that's that. And
yeah,
that's a fact, Jack.
Let's say it this way, and we're bouncing off multiple ideas that are clarified only through a steady
diet
of reading the word from page one straight through.
Right.
Okay, but so we're just jumping around now, right now, because we've eaten that diet, and we continue to eat that. But let me say this, as far as lineage and so on, here's how you can prove your lineage. In other words, where you're from, if you were born into a Christian family, and assume by that DNA genetic inheritance that you are necessarily in God's family. Let me clarify this for you. You're in God's family based on one criterion. Do you believe God?
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
And you can come from the worst family on earth and believe Him, and you're adopted into Him. You now become part of the best family on earth.
Just as we were talking tonight about the aliens within.
That's right. That's exactly right. A great illustration of it. And vice versa. You can be from the greatest earthly family and assume you're in God. And if you don't believe Him, you're not in His family. That is the difference between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is belief in God. The seed of the serpent is belief in anything but God. Think of it that way. Not just belief in the serpent, it's belief in anything but God. To make that a mathematical analogy, 2 + 2 = 4.
Mm-hmm.
It's, what is it not?
5.
Or?
3.
Or?
2.
Or, right? You can go on infinitely into what it's not. What it is 4. So there's infinite ways to be wrong. There's one way to be right. And that is the death blow to a common proverb in our culture that, you know, there's many roads that lead to the top. No, there aren't. There's there's one.
Mm.
There's countless roads that lead to destruction, but there's only one road that leads to God. And Jesus said that explicitly.
And it's
and
only through Him.
It's narrow. The road is narrow. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's the opposite of our modern proverb. Opposite. Which means it's satanic. Well, who else would put forth that proverb? You know what? Oh, everybody really believes the same thing. It's all about being good. And now, who's that sound like?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Not the truth.
Nope.
So, on that note, Bob, should we bring our postcast?
Okay. Yeah. Let's do that.
It's been fun.
Good. Let's pray. Lord, our ambition, desire, and goal with the postcast is to just surface the conversations that surround our hearts concerning Your own words. And we pray and ask You that was profitable. So send forth these words as You see fit, and let them accomplish Your task. In Jesus' name, amen.